And this year he gave me 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 16, Passion Translation and the Message Translation. It says, in order to honor the Lord, you must respect and defer to the authority of every human institution, whether it be the highest ruler or the governors he puts in place to punish lawbreakers and praise those who do what's right. For it is God's will for you to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing what is right. Not by protesting, but by doing what is right. And you can put in parentheses, according to God. Because the Bible tells us every man thinks he's right in his own eyes. Verse 16, as God's loving servants, you should live in complete freedom, but never use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Verse 17, should be underlined. Recognize the value of every person and continually show love to every believer. Live your lives with great reverence and in holy awe of God. Honor your rulers. The Message Bible says it a little differently. Okay. Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. By doing what's good, people that think Christianity is a hate speech or acts of Christianity are a hate crime haven't come across Christians doing that which is good in God's sight. They haven't come across folks walking in the God kind of love, which if when you think about it, it's really the only type of love there should be. Yes. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking rules. And if you have a Message Bible, this should be underlined. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family, revere God, respect the government. That's what he gave me for this year. And I ask questions. I question everything. And anytime God gives me something, the first question I ask him is, why? I'm like, why this? You know, why not something about how much you love us and, you know, all that touchy-feely good stuff? You know. And he said, the people expect the world to act like it's crazy because it's the world. But they don't expect people who represent me to act like they're crazy because it's me. And I want people to see my true nature, my true character, and the only way they're going to see it is through my people. So it becomes very important that my people act like me, period. And God so loved the world. So we have to so love the world, period. God does not like everything that's going on in the world. But there's a reason why he put us. God knew that this season in the world was going to come to pass. And he had to figure out who is it in his family that he could trust being here during this season. And he chose us. So that must mean we can handle it. But we have to understand something. We talk too much about the sin and not enough about what God said he was doing because of it. Look at Romans 5, verse 20, I believe it's the King James, reads, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So it doesn't matter how worse things get. Proportionately, we're going to get more grace than sin. He said, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And the reason that grace is much more abounding is so that we can deal with the people who are sinning. I mean, that's, we can let them know that they don't have to sin. And we can do it in such a way that we are not caught up in it. And right now, too many of us, not us in here, but us believers, are caught up in it. Because they're saying things that push buttons that we have not yet disconnected. I have a family member whom I love dearly, and I always say to them, because they tell me, well, someone was pushing my buttons. I said, well, why haven't you disconnected them? The problem isn't that they're pushing your buttons. The problem is the circuits are still connected. I had to disconnect circuits. I haven't gotten, there's still some I haven't disconnected. I'm getting to it, because I had a lot. But folks started pushing my buttons, and nothing happened. And they started backing away. Because now, they don't know what I'm thinking. All they see is a smile on. They do something. People start backing away because they don't know what you're going to do. And all I'm going to do is love them the way God told me. But I refuse to allow someone motivated by the devil to cause me to step out of character. I refuse. And it's absolutely my choice. No one can make me step out of character. No one can. I choose to because I forget that grace is much more abounded and I've just had enough. I can imagine where we would be if God got to the place where he had enough. You'd see these little spots where people used to be standing. So God always expects that his children will be found doing what is right, doing things that are good. That's his expectation. And the question that immediately comes is, well, how do you do that? How do you get to that place? The simple reason is you make a choice. That's the very simple explanation. You make a choice that you're not going to bow down to anything that's not of God. Period. I mean, I could say that and have the benediction and we can go home because that's the principle. You don't bow down. But you have to understand what you're doing when you bow down. And the reason the devil uses that principle is because it worked for him. It started out in the garden, where God told Adam, gave Adam and Eve specific instructions. He said, all of this is yours. All of it. But don't eat this. Every other one in here, go for it. Don't eat this. Now let me ask you something. Does this look any different than all the rest? Someone saw a slight difference. Well, God told Adam and Eve, God said, every tree in the garden is pleasing to the eye and good for food. Every tree. But the tree that God said, don't eat of, the Bible says when they saw that it was pleasing to the eye and good for food, they took of the fruit and ate. And I read that, I said, wait a minute. Every tree. So why do you have to go for this one, the only one that God said, don't eat? He didn't say you couldn't sit under its shade. He didn't say you could just touch it. Nice tree. Nice. He said, do not eat the fruit thereof. Well, Jesus told us that we are in this world, but we're not of the world. We're in this world, but we shouldn't be eating the fruit of this world. Because in order to do so, we have to bow down. I'm going to leave this chair here. In Exodus 23:24 to 26 in the King James Version, God said, "Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works." He said, don't bow down, don't serve them, don't act based on what they say. In Deuteronomy, if you didn't get Exodus, that's okay. Go to Deuteronomy 5. I'm going to share this passage in the King James and the Message. I like the way the Message Bible says it. Starting with verse 6 in Deuteronomy 5, God said, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me." He didn't say some other. He said, "Thou shalt have none." Say none. Okay. "Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, thy God, am a jealous God." So God's like, I ain't playing about this. The Message Bible says, he said it the way I would say it. "I'm God, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slaves. No other gods, only me. No carved gods of any size, shape, or form of anything whatever, whether of things that fly or walk or swim. Don't bow down to them, don't serve them, because I am God, your God, and I'm a most jealous God." Now, that may not mean anything to you until you understand what the word bow means. It doesn't just mean you did a performance, you take a bow. Okay, that's one of the definitions, but that's not what this means. And so I went to the dictionary, I went to the concordance first, then I went to the dictionary, and then I read articles about that word bow. According to the concordance, when you bow, you prostrate. That means you lie face down. And it's reflective of paying homage to royalty or to gods. The dictionary definition says it's to bend the knee or body or incline the head as in, listen to this, as in reverence, submission, salutation, recognition, or acknowledgement of superiority. When you bow to someone or something, you are acknowledging they are superior. It means to yield or submit. And other words that mean the same thing are defer, kowtow, comply, yield, relent, accept, and surrender. When you bow to someone, you are surrendering to them. You are giving up your will, your rights to whatever they say. Because by your act of bowing, you're saying, you are superior. And I recognize you the same way I recognize royalty. That's why God said, don't bow down. Because when you bow down to these images, you're saying these images are superior to your God. That these images will do for you what God won't or can't. And you say, I agree, and you bow down. We don't look at things that way, but there's a characteristic of bowing. I shared it with you last week. The act of bowing empowers you to obey that which you've bowed to. See, in order for you to have the power to disobey God, you have to give reverence to someone other than God. Because as long as you're giving reverence to God, you're going to do what he says. So the enemy will make something attractive and cause you give up your rights and you start bowing to that. Now you're no longer concerned about God because you're getting everything you want over here. And over here, it's promising it can do better for you than what God's doing. Well, think about what Satan said. I will exalt my throne above the Most High. And we forget that Jesus said he saw Satan fall like lightning. You have to realize, you bow to the devil, you'll find yourself things changing like a flash of lightning. And you'll wonder, what happened? What happened? You gave your allegiance to the wrong side. Now, that's Old Testament. The King James Version in James says, surrender to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Bow in reverence to God. Don't bow in reverence to the devil. When you bow in reverence to God, the devil has to flee because you won't pay attention to him. Because you're giving reverence to God, and he's empowering you to resist anything the devil's coming up with. To the point where you'll go face to face, nose to nose with the devil and not flinch. And he'll start backing away, and then he'll turn away, and he will flee from you because you refuse to bow down. And I don't care, I really don't, what's going on in our surroundings. Because we think that, you know, all this, it sounds great when everything's nice and calm, but it's a principle. And principles work no matter what circumstances are. That's why I'm always, you know, pushing. Understand the principle, because it doesn't change. And the principle, and the Bible backs it up, we have the power to choose whether or not we're going to bow. Because the Bible said, Jesus said, that he gave us power over all the power of the enemy. So the enemy can't make me bow. I have power over him, and I'm not going to bow unless I want to. So all he can do is try and make things attractive, make things exciting, that I want to do that which is wrong instead of that which is right. And it doesn't matter how big and bad the thing may appear to be. We get too caught up on appearances. We look at something and say, ooh, that's... Sharon Joe, could you come for a moment? Just for a quick illustration. I'm just going to ask you to sit in this chair. Just for a moment.
That was the tree. That was the tree that we're not supposed to go to.
I know, but I'm in authority, so it'll be on me.
Oh, okay.
Brr, no, I'm kidding. See? See, for this illustration, I'm going to be the devil.
Oh.
Okay? All right. But see, the devil wants you to look at God as being here and his power as being so much over her. Him. This is the vision he wants you to see. This is the image he wants you to see. Because if you act based on what you see, you're going to bow to me. You're going to bow to me. But I need you to understand, size doesn't matter. Don't get caught up on how big the devil makes himself appear to be. Because, you know, he can put a screen down, and next thing you know, he's standing up on a stage, and you don't know it. Now look how imposing I am. You know, and you just make yourself look big. Just so that people will look at you and say, okay, yes, I'll obey you because you're much more powerful than my God. As a matter of fact, you're now my God. That's what he wants us to say. Thank you, Sharon Joe. See, that didn't hurt. That's right. You didn't have to kung fu the devil, just speak word on him. As that song goes, let the word do the work. But let me tell you something. If young teenagers who were taken away from their land and away from their family could stand true to who they are, how much more should we be able to? Look at Daniel 1. Found some interesting things about this account. I'm going to go through it as quick as I can, but I'm not going to go so quick that you don't understand. It was the third year, I saw it in chapter 1, verse 1, of Daniel. It was the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign on Judah when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon declared war on Jerusalem and besieged the city. The master, meaning God, handed King Jehoiakim over Judah to Judah over him, along with some of the furnishings of the temple of God. Nebuchadnezzar took king and furnishings to the country of Babylon, the ancient Shinar. He put the furnishings in the sacred treasury. Now the king told Ashpenaz, head of the palace chief, or you could say he was like the president's chief of staff, to get some Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men who were healthy, handsome, intelligent, and well-educated, good prospects for leadership positions in the government, perfect specimens. So they were to get these young men, and according to this translation, which I believe is the Message translation, indoctrinate them in the Babylonian language and the lore of magic and fortune-telling. Now, indoctrination means you cause someone to absorb and take on certain opinions or principles that are different, even contrary to who they really are. You know, we look at it as brainwashing. Sometimes we use that term. But when you consider the definitions of the word bow, defer, kowtow, comply, yield, surrender, you could say that indoctrination is a form of bowing. Because what you're doing is you are changing your character. You're changing from the character of your culture, which is God, to something else. It's set circumstances out there. You were pulled into slavery. You're separated from your parents. You're living in a king's palace among all that glitz and glamour, and you know, you're eating, can eat the king's food, everything that the king has is at your disposal, and you're supposed to bow down. The king then ordered that they, meaning those young men, be served from the same menu as the royal table, the best food, the finest wine. After 3 years of training, they would be given positions in the king's court. Four young men from Judah. Out of all that they took, these four young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were among those selected. The head of the palace staff gave them Babylonian names. I need you to think about this. I'm not tired, it just presents better this way. Okay. Daniel was named Belteshazzar. Hananiah was named Shadrach. Mishael was named Meshach. Azariah was named Abednego. The first thing they did to these young men was change their names. Why do you think they did that? They wanted to change their identity, and they wanted to change their characteristics. They wanted a culture change. That's one of the reasons, you know, I don't follow horoscopes. I remember having a conversation with a young man who was trying to convince me that horoscopes are true, are real. And I told him, I said, I agree with you. They're real to you. Because that's what you choose to believe. It would be impossible for me to be in the office of pastor if I was living based on the astrological sign associated with my birthday. Okay. All right. But listen to this. Daniel, the name Daniel, means God is my judge. Belteshazzar, which was the name the Babylonians wanted to give him, is a compound word. Belti means the name of a Babylonian god. And the Shazar part means protect the king. So Daniel's name was changed from God is my judge to the Babylonian god will protect the king. It gets deeper. Hananiah, his name meant God has favored. So he was living a life of favor. But his name was changed to Shadrach. Shadrach means command of Aku. Aku, A-K-U. Aku is the Babylonian god of the moon. Okay. Mishael, this one really threw me for a loop, so to speak, when I read this. Mishael means who is what God is. So every time they call Mishael, they're saying, you are who God is. They changed his name to Meshach. Meshach means who is what Aku is. Just trying to flip the script on them to get them to go through a character change. And Azariah means Jehovah has helped. Abednego means servant of Nebo. Well, who's Nebo? The Babylonian god of wisdom. So they were telling him, you no longer have to concern yourself with God helping you because our God will give you wisdom. Because they wanted them to bow down. Again, giving them different names, they figured would change their character. When I got tired of what I was going through and I wanted to do things where people would just leave me the heck alone, I had to go through a character change. But I couldn't go through that change and still be Gregory. I had to be something else. So I developed a different persona with a different name. Nobody would mess with Foots. Period. And that's all I'm going to say about that. But Daniel determined that he would not defile himself by eating the king's food or drinking his wine. So he asked the head of the palace staff, the chief of staff, to exempt him from the royal diet. And the head of the palace staff, by God's grace, liked Daniel, but he warned him, I'm afraid of what my master, the king, will do. He's the one who assigned this diet, and if he sees that you are not as healthy as the rest, he'll have my head. And he was talking literally. The king would have had him beheaded. But Daniel appeared to a steward who was like his immediate supervisor. And he'd been placed in charge of those four young men. He said, look, just try us out for 10 days on a simple diet of vegetables and water. Then compare us with the young men who eat from the royal menu and make your decision on the basis of what you see. Remember what we read in the beginning? In Peter? For it's God's will that you silence ignorant, foolish people by doing what's right. They said they were going to do what's right, and then you determine based on what you see. Are you still with me? Okay. Now, again, in order for Daniel and his friends to eat the king's food, they would have had to bow down. They'd had to bow down to the name changes, the cultural changes, all of those changes, and the dietary laws. Based on the Levitical law, they would have had to bow down to all of those. But the steward agreed to do it and fed them water and veggies for 10 days. Now, that was unheard of because no one in that kingdom defied the king. Because to do so meant certain death as soon as the king found out. Remember, the chief palace staff said, I'm afraid of what the king might do. Right? But Daniel, being determined, he just kept pressing. And now remember, do you remember what Daniel meant? God has favored. He knew who he was, and he found favor with the steward. And it says, at the end of 10 days, they looked better and more robust than all the others who had been eating from the royal menu. Like, well, how can that happen? All they're eating is vegetables and drinking water, and the king is giving them the absolute best of everything. How can they look healthier? Exodus 23, 24, and 25, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. They chose to remain faithful to what God said. They chose not to bow down. And when God takes sickness from the midst of you, guess how you're going to look? Healthy. Okay. You're going to look better than the other ones. They were eating better food, but they were worshiping idols. They were not serving God. And so sickness wasn't taken from their midst. These four young men walked around in perfect health, and it radiated all throughout their countenance. Because they did not bow down. And they didn't care of the king's reputation. They did not bow down. Verse 17, as a side effect, if you will, God gave these four young men knowledge and skill in both books and life. In addition, Daniel was gifted in understanding all sorts of visions and dreams. At the end of the time set forth by the king for their training, the head of the royal staff brought them in to Nebuchadnezzar. When the king interviewed them, he found them far superior to all the other young men. None were a match for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. What? They refused to bow down. They refused to defile themselves. And see, when you bow down and you start filling yourself with nonsense, you leave little space or a small amount of space for godly wisdom. But if you don't fill yourself with that nonsense, there's more room for what God wants to pour into us. And I like some of the translations that say they were found to be 10 times smarter. And that's what since I read that, over 30 years ago, I've been telling every young person that I met, if you won't defile yourself with the ways of this world, you will be found to be 10 times smarter. But if you're going to defile yourself with doing what this world wants you to do instead of what God wants you to do, you're going to get lost in the sauce. Because God's way equals 10 times smarter. As a teenager, 10 times smarter than all the magicians, all the sorcerers who were not teenagers. I don't know if it's the right word, but they've been sorcering for years. I always have to create one new word. This happened, folks, because they refused to bow down. They refused to be ashamed of who they were. They were not ashamed of their Jewish heritage and were not ashamed about being slaves. So they're like, this doesn't have anything to do with it. Where I live does not dictate who I am. Period. Where I live doesn't dictate who I am. Whether I'm free or captive doesn't dictate who I am, and it's not going to dictate what I believe. Period. Like Popeye. I am what I am, and that's all that I am. And you don't care who comes around. You don't step out of character. Because they refused to bow down, God gave them favor and caused them to be found by their captors. To be 10 times. Now, in a lot of hostage situations, so to speak, if the person who that has you in captivity finds out you're 10 times smarter than them, they usually don't keep you alive. Because 10 times smarter means 10 times the threat. Means if I keep you around long enough, you're going to figure out how to overthrow me. So I need to get rid of you. See, that's why when the Bible says meditate on the word, you just think about how would this really operate in quote-unquote normal life. And that's what I do. I don't just read it in the context of in this book. I try and expand it that this is how people think in life. And what does that mean in life? Because I don't want to know what it just means in the book. That's not going to help me. One of the reasons why I'm not big on memorization is not that it's not important, but too many people have memorized the scripture and don't have a clue as to what it means. And because they don't have a clue to what it means, they don't know how to make it operate. So, yeah, they'll say it in the crisis, they'll say it, but they have no clue what they're saying. You could give me a book of Portuguese, and I could sound out all those words, but I don't know what the heck I'm saying. But I sound good. And that's the way people treat this Bible. They don't know what it's saying, but it sounds good. I walk by faith and not by sight. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, which one is it? What do you mean? You said you walk by faith and not by sight. Yeah, well, that's what the Bible says. What does that mean? I don't know. Why are you screaming at me? I mean, that's like, no, you're not deflecting on me. You have to know what it means, or you're not going to be able to do it. Folks, they're daily choices that we must make. Because if we don't make them on a daily basis, when situations come up, we are lost. We are completely, totally lost because we haven't been working this thing. You know, we always hear, work the word, work the word, work. What does that mean? It means you read the word and you do what it says. And then your knowledge of what the word can accomplish increases. And you realize if the word can do this, then the word can do that. Because it's the same principle. This thing that the word did was rising up against God, it rose up against God. Operating the word, put it back where it needs to be. This thing over here is rising up against God. It doesn't matter that it's rising up differently. I've heard too many people say, well, this feels different. Who cares? Is it godly? No. So it doesn't matter how it feels. It's not of God. The same thing works. Whatever word that worked over here will work over there. We get excited. I get excited. My voice tone may change, but it doesn't have to. If over here, if all I said was, be healed in the name of Jesus, and a person stops sneezing. This person has end-stage cancer. I don't get up there, okay, end-stage cancer, in the mighty name of Jesus, I call you out. No, be healed in Jesus' name. I understand the principle. And the principle doesn't work based on volume. It works based on faith. Okay. You have to believe this. And those Hebrew boys believed it. And it didn't matter that their circumstances were less than what they were used to. It didn't matter. They were slaves. They went from royalty to slaves. It was very easy for them to start saying, God, why did you let this happen to me? I've been serving you all my life. They didn't say that. They took a position, we are not bowing down. Period. In Daniel 3, same Nebuchadnezzar built a gold statue 90 feet high, 9 feet thick. And he said, and what they really mean is a whole team of people. He set it on a Dura plain in the province of Babylon. He then ordered all the important leaders in the province, everybody who was anybody, to the dedication ceremony of the statue. They all came for the dedication, all the important people, and took their places before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had erected. Now, something very interesting I discovered. It says all the important people. Guess who wasn't there? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They weren't there. And they took their places before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had erected. A herald then proclaimed in a loud voice, "Attention, everyone. Every race, color, and creed, listen. When you hear the band strike it up, all the trumpets and trombones and tubas and baritones, the drums and the cymbals, fall to your knees and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Anyone who does not kneel and worship will be thrown immediately into a roaring furnace." So in other words, the world was saying, when I play my music, dance. I didn't tape it, but when I read that, I thought about this song from Sly and the Family Stone. You know what I'm talking about, right? Dance to the music. All we need is a drummer. Keep that funky beat, yeah. Hey, when we heard that song, we got into it. We didn't know we were imitating Nebuchadnezzar. But I said, when we play our music, everybody bow down. Then some Babylonian fortune tellers stepped up and accused the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You gave strict orders, O king, that when the big band started playing, everyone had to fall to their knees and worship the gold statue. And whoever did not go to their knees and worship it had to be pitched into a roaring furnace. Well, there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have placed in high positions in the province of Babylon. These men are ignoring you. They don't respect your gods, and they won't worship the gold statue you set up." Furious, King Nebuchadnezzar ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought in. When the men were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar asked, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't respect my gods and refuse to worship the gold statue that I have set up? I'm giving you a second chance." He didn't even give him a chance to answer. He said, "I'm giving you a second chance. But from now on, when the big band strikes up, you must go to your knees and worship the statue I made. If you don't worship it, you will be pitched into a roaring furnace, no questions asked. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power?" This is what he said to these young men who are now around 19, 20 years of age. Threatened, being called out in front of an entire nation. The persons of every race, creed, color was there. in that crowd, because when the Hebrews were taken captive, the high priests were taken captive also. So in that, what I call the bow down crowd, were some of the high priests of Israel who knew the law, bowing down and serving other gods. That's why they were still in captivity. But these three young men, even though they were placed in prestigious positions, they never forgot who they were or what their God commanded. They knew they had no attachment to the Babylonian gods. They knew that. And it didn't matter that their names were changed to honor the Babylonian gods, because they didn't care what people called them. They knew who they were. Stop getting yourself worked out because people say to me all the time, they call me outside my name. So what? That just shows how ignorant they are. They didn't know your name. So what are you getting excited? Do you know who you are? That's all that matters. People say things about me. I don't care. I don't care. Okay. Because I know who I am. And the fact that you don't know lets me know I need to pray for you, because you'd be ignorant. Because if you weren't ignorant, you'd call me by my right name. Shadrach knew his true name was Hananiah, and he had God's favor. Meshach knew that his true name was Mishael, and he was who God is. And Abednego knew he was really Azariah, and that Jehovah was helping him. That's what they knew. And that's what they were acting on. And the three of them knew that God had given instructions. God said, I am God, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slaves. No other gods before me. None. No carved gods, any size, shape, or form of anything, whatever, whether of things that fly or walk or swim, don't bow down to them and don't serve them. But now they've been called out. And the world was demanding compliance with their culture, was demanding it. And there was no negotiation. The world was saying, either you're one of us or you're literally toast. I mean, it's. Those three young men had no problem saying, we are not bowing down. They had no problem with that. I like how they answered. Shadrach, and the other thing, before I tell you that, the other thing that impressed me with them is that they stayed in absolute agreement. One, you know, Shadrach didn't say, thrown in the furnace, that's some heavy stuff, Meshach. He said, yeah, but, you know, God said, well, we know God said, but what's he going to do about it? We here, and the furnace is right there in front of us, and we already know how crazy this guy is. Why don't we just pretend to bow down so we can keep on doing, we can still serve God. There was no conflict, no disagreement between them. They remained in one accord. It says Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, your threat means nothing to us. If you throw us, that's why I like the Message Bible translation. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up. O king. But even if this is the part when you know you got it. Even if he doesn't, it won't make a bit of difference, O king. We still wouldn't serve your gods nor worship the gold statue you set up. Then they probably just looked at him. There's some folks that won't leave their home unless they have the right labels on their clothes. They have this, the right cell phone, and it's in the right designer bag. And they get in the car with the right emblems on it. Otherwise, they're afraid to go home because this is what they think society expects. These three young men didn't care what the people out there expected. They were concerned about one person, God. Because if they're concerned about the people, then they'll bow down to the whims of the people. If they're concerned about the king, they'll bow down to the whims of the king. They were concerned about their relationship with their God. He said, "You only bow to me," and that's what they purposed to do. And they told the king, "Do what you will. We're not bowing down. Whether God delivers us or not, we are not bowing down in front of everybody." So now the king has to do something because he was just publicly defied by slaves. Not by, you know, his people, slaves, okay? Just basically told them to stick it. And now he has to do something. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, his face purple with anger, cut off Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It means he just, they probably had more to say, and he just jumped in. He ordered the furnace fired up 7 times hotter than usual. He ordered some strong men from the army to tie them up hands and feet and throw them into the roaring furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bound hand and foot, fully dressed from head to toe, were pitched into the roaring fire. And the Bible doesn't say they were begging and pleading. God help me. Please, they already had it settled. They knew who they were. They knew what God had named them. And they knew what they said was true. Their God would deliver them. Because part of that in the Exodus, where it said, "You shall serve the Lord, he shall bless your bread and your water and take sickness from the midst of you, and the days of your life he shall fulfill." All they had to do was stay faithful, stay true to who they are, and not bow down to any false gods, and the days of their lives would be fulfilled. So they weren't concerned about the furnace or how hot it was. It says, because the king was in such a hurry and the furnace so hot. See, that just lets you know, when you get yourself up in a roar, you get so frustrated you forget about taking safety precautions and you put people at risk. But the king was in such a hurry and the furnace was so hot, flames from the furnace killed the men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to it. While the fire raged around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they're carrying them to the furnace. Fire is all around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're not touched, but the guards get incinerated. I mean, you need to visualize this. But not only this, as I always say, every time I share this account, I have to add this to it. Because I think, you know, logically, and I think in terms of principles and, you know, and those sorts of things. And I'm thinking, okay, the strongest men in his army, usually it had to be six, because usually they take two to pitch them in. You know, ready? Into the fire. After they tied them up. So they go and they take Shadrach, they throw him in, they burn up. You're the second set of guards. Okay. You see the guards, you see a pile of ashes where your buddies used to be. And now it's your turn. And you are so terrified of the king and you get burned up. There's one more set of guards. He's like, shoot me in the back. I'm getting out of here. But they, I just want you to understand just how terrified these people were of the king. They were willing to kill themselves than have the king kill them. It's to me, it's just like what the this wildlife organization here in the Poconos, when we first moved on the property, I mean, there were probably about 60, 70 deer always running on the property. So I called and I said, look, we have children coming up here. You know, we know deers have deer ticks and that can be a danger to our children. We want to have a camp. And they're like, well, what do you want us to do? I said, well, can you relocate the deer? You know, just come up, dart them, take them away. And they said, oh, no, we can't do that. I'm like, why not? I see that happening, you know, in nature programs all the time. You know, just put them in a pickup and take them 30 miles away, put them somewhere else. They said, no, because we don't know their weight or how healthy they are. And if we use the too much, we'll kill them. I said, oh, well, I don't want you to kill them. I said, well, what do you recommend? Hunt them. Oh. I said, won't they be just as dead? We can't help you because we don't want to kill them. So what do you want us to do? Kill them. And that's the way I look at those guards. Either way, they're going to be dead. So me, I'm not giving up my life. If you're going to kill me, you're going to kill me trying to get free. Okay. But they went up. They threw them in. The guards get incinerated. There's fire all around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they still get thrown into the furnace and actually land in the bottom of the furnace. Suddenly, King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm and said, didn't we throw three men bound hand and foot into the fire? Yep, that's right, O king, they said. But look, I see four men walking around in the fire completely unharmed, and the fourth man looks like the Son of God. Well, the Message Bible says the son of the gods, but the King James says the son of God. Nebuchadnezzar went to the door of the roaring furnace, and he wasn't burned up. God was proving another point here. And he called out, and he called into the furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Come out here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked out of the fire. They stayed in the fire. Like the king told us we're in the fire, so we're in the fire. And the Bible says walked around. I said they were dancing around. So you don't know it, but MC Hammer is older than you think. Because they were in the furnace singing, can't touch this. They knew who they were. They were not bowing down. And so fire couldn't touch them. And it wasn't that the fire had no power. Where did I see that? Well, I read in one translation where it said that the fire had no power over them. The fire had power, but it consumed the guards. The fire had power, but it did not. God took away the power of the fire over Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Same fire, same intensity, but the people were serving different gods. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were serving the one true God. The others were serving Aku and the God of wisdom and the God of the moon, and the rest were just operating in plain old-fashioned fear. and they lost their lives anyway. It said, but these men were walking around freely, completely unharmed. All the important people, the government leaders and king's counselors, gathered around to examine them and discovered that the fire hadn't so much as touched the three men. Not a hair singed, nor a scorch mark on their clothes, not even the smell of fire on them. And Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is the same person who moments ago said, who is the God that can deliver you out of my hand? But their actions, by not bowing down, they changed the mindset of the king. He said, he sent his angels and rescued his servants who trusted in him. They ignored the king's orders and laid their bodies on the line rather than serve or worship any god but their own. Therefore, because I witnessed their actions doing good, I issue this decree. Anyone, anywhere, of any race, color, or creed who says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be ripped in pieces, limb from limb, and their houses torn down. There has never been a God who can pull off a rescue like this. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. See, these three young men never lost sight of who they were. Even in the midst of an extreme circumstance, they stayed true to who they were, and they refused to bow down. They refused. And made no bones about it. They weren't impressed by the king. They weren't impressed by his reputation. They weren't impressed by his arsenal. They weren't impressed by the nations of people who were in submission to him. They were impressed with their relationship, their covenant with God. And that's all they were concerned about. And they weren't going to let anybody do anything to change that. Period. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them. I am God, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slaves. No other gods before me. No carved gods of any size or shape or form of anything whatsoever, whether of things that fly or walk or swim. Don't bow down to them and don't serve them, because I'm a jealous God. And see, a jealous God doesn't just mean he only wants you to have him. It also means he's not going to let anybody put their hands on you. And we forget that part of it. I'm a jealous husband. I'm a jealous father. I'm a jealous grandfather. And soon I'm going to be a jealous great-grandfather. And sometimes God is going to have me exercise great restraint if someone puts their hands on my wife. My personal philosophy is the same as what Brother Copeland said one day. He said, I love you with the love of the Lord, but if you touch my family, I will kill you graveyard dead. That's what he said. Then I'll lay hands on you and get you raised from the dead afterwards. But the New Testament church was aware of this account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were aware of the principles. Don't bow down. God will take care of you. So over in Acts 4, according to the Message Bible, verse 15, see, again, remember, it doesn't matter how God gave you all of it. There's one that he says, don't do this. Don't do it. See it as separate from everything else. That's why we're leaving this chair here. And this is when the religious leaders, this astounds me, because I would think the religious leaders would be excited that this man was healed. But they were not. And they arrested Peter and John and you know, they threatened them, they beat them, they did all sorts of things to them. Down in verse 15, it says, they sent them out of the room so they could work out a plan. They talked it over. What can we do with these men? By now it's known all over town that a miracle has occurred and that they are behind it. There's no way we can refute that. But so that it doesn't go any further, let's silence them with threats so they won't dare to use Jesus' name ever again with anyone. They called them back and warned them that they were on no account ever again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John spoke right back. Whether it's right in, I figure they sound like Barney, you know, if Andy Griffith with Barney Fife start speaking. Well, you see, Andy, you know, he called them right back and warned them. But Peter and John said, whether it's right in God's eyes to listen to you rather than God, you decide. As for us, there's no question. We can't keep quiet about what we've seen and heard. So you want to whip us, whip us. You want to throw us in jail, throw us in jail. We ain't bowing down. And then if you read that through to the end, you'll find that when they threatened them some more. And I don't understand why, because if you threaten me and I say no, threatening me three or four times is not changing my no. Threatening me three or four times might make me act, you know, like I would have just walked away after the first one, but after the fourth one, God might move through me. You know, I don't know. But they warned them, and when they went back to their own people, they prayed. Now, they were just warned. They were threatened. They were further threatened. Some translations, they were severely threatened. And they said, God, behold their threatenings. That you heard what they said. Now, grant us, they didn't say, God, protect us. They didn't say, God, take them out because we're trying to do what you want us to do, but we can't do it because they keep getting in our way and they keep doing this and they didn't say any of that. They said, you heard what they said? Give to us even more boldness that we can go out and speak your word and that signs and wonders be done through us in the name of your holy child, Jesus. That's what they asked for. Don't go preach in the name of Jesus. Give us more boldness to preach in the name of Jesus. Don't you speak in the name. Give us more boldness that we'll speak in the name. No more healing. Give us the power to heal. Because their failure to do so means they're bowing down to the dictates of those people. And we are not bowing down. We're not kowtowing. We're not giving in. We're not surrendering. Period. And it doesn't matter what the enemy comes with. We're going to stay true to who we are. So let God, James 4, 7 to 10 in the Message Bible, sums it up. So let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Now, let me tell you what that means in terms of this lesson. It's not all right to just bow one knee. I'll just bow a little bit. Okay. You know, I won't give him the full bow. I'll just, you know. So my Christian friends won't see it, but they, you know, it says quit dabbling because that's what you're doing. Because you start dabbling, it's going to grow, and you'll be in a full blown bow and not realize what happened to you. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Someone said to me once, I just wanted to see what it was like. Why? You know what you have. And you already see the reason. I don't know why people are still vaping. I don't understand it. You see the results.
You see it happening to people you know, and you keep doing it. Why? Because that's what everybody does. So I guess everybody's dying. And you're okay with that. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious. Really serious. Get serious. Really serious. One of the reasons, or the reason that Jesus told his disciples that why they couldn't cast a demon out of the boy is that because you're not yet taking God seriously. I mean, they were just playing at it. Get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. The only way to get on your feet is to get on your knees. And stop giving so much power, or so stop empowering the enemy to the point where you feel you have to bow down to it. And you feel you have no choice. I hear it all the time. Pastor, that wasn't my intent, but they just put so much pressure on me. So? And that's the way I say it. I'm not trying to be insensitive. I'm not trying to be aloof or anything like that. I'm trying to get people to understand, you know, what they're saying and how silly it really is. The devil, it's just like what Pastor Clinton said to me. When I called him, I was crying and snotting. I'm like, the devil did this, the devil did that. But, you know, Grant, I was like 2 or 3 months old as a Christian. And I didn't know anything. And Pastor Clinton's words to me were, I know you're very new at this, so I'm going to take time away from preparing to speak to 2,000 people to speak to you. That's what he said to me over the phone. I don't ever in life want to hear you talk about what the devil's doing. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing because he's the devil. You need to start doing what you're supposed to do as a Christian, and it won't matter what the devil does. I was like, yes, sir. Okay. I was like, I got it. And I never called him whining about anything again. He said, how things are going? Fine. Everything's fine. He said, it's okay to tell me if something's going on. Well, I said, as you taught me, things are always going on. The devil's acting like the devil. I'm acting like I'm a believer. That's all it is to it. I learned quickly, folks. I found out something. Devil's not as strong as he says he is. I found out. And God used natural things to show it to me. He said, think about the basketball games you've played. I'm like, okay. Think about some of the players you've played against. Were you ever intimidated by any of them? No. So why not? They're just basketball players. I'm a basketball player. So we'll get out there and play basketball. Says, that all? No. He said, well, what else? I'm in shape. I'm trained. I can go all day. And they probably can't. He said, well, you need to take the same attitude spiritually. He wanted me to do the spiritual equivalent of running about whatever was the distance between Beach 41st Street and Reese Park in Far Rockaway. Yeah, that's like from Beach 160-something Street to Beach 41st Street. Run back in the beach sand near the boardwalk. He said, spiritually, you need to do the same thing. I didn't think about how long. Sometimes we say, I want to go into prayer, and then we think about how much time we're going to spend in prayer. And don't let someone suggest a time limit. Because if someone says, you spend 5 minutes a day, you're thinking, 5 minutes? Where am I going to get 5 minutes? You know, I mean, that's what we... But when I thought about run from Reese Park to home, I didn't think about how far it was. All I thought about was, I'm going to be in great shape. And I ran. And when I got home, living on the 12th floor, after doing that run, I ran up the steps to the 12th floor and took the elevator down. And ran back up and took the elevator down. And ran back up and took the elevator down. I did it until it felt like my heart was going to explode. Then I did it once more and stopped. Went in, changed clothes, went to the park, and practiced for 2 hours. This is after coming home from work. Why? Because I wanted to be a ball player. I wanted to just play basketball. I wanted to be a basketball player. I wanted to run with the big dogs. I had to be in big dog shape. We're believers. We want everything God says that's ours. We have to be in shape. Because if you're not in shape, you're going to bow down. And let me leave you with this. In playing basketball, people don't get defeated because of what the other team does. They get defeated because they weigh what they think the other team can do and they don't think they measure up. And they go out and play like it. Spiritually, stop concerning yourself with what the devil does. We read earlier, where sin does abound, grace does what? Much more abound. We need to be thinking about that. Because sometimes we get defeated before the game. There was one fighter, I've been trying to find his name. And Mike Tyson, he won one victory, was like no contest. Because when he came in the ring, his opponent passed out. He did. He looked at him and passed out. You know? He had built, he was so terrified. And look at him like, this guy's going to hit me? Well, that's what we do. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar thought would happen to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they see the whole nation of people, every race, creed, and color, and they have the furnace right there, because he said, you don't bow down, immediately you going in. And they wouldn't bow down. Because they had built themselves up. They knew who they were. And they had a lifetime. However short their lifetime was up to that point, they spent their life in obedience to God. And this joker in his furnace was not going to cause them to change who they were. And that's the way you need to see the devil. There's a joker in a furnace. And the furnace has no power over you. And the Bible says one day every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I know that the enemy has a tongue, and I'm quite sure he has knees, so even he one day is going to have to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't want anybody in here to wind up on the same side of heaven with him. Because you chose to bow down. A third of the angels chose to bow down. I find that incredible. But if a third of the angels would bow down and believe the devil's nonsense, how much for humans? So, and you, I'm telling you, you're not going to be able to tell God we didn't know. Because he's going to say, on January 12th, 2020, I had Pastor Greg tell you. Turn to your neighbor and say, I don't care what comes. Don't bow down. Amen. Amen.